If you have a Bible, if you wouldn't mind turning to Luke chapter 11, and we'll be looking at the Lord's Prayer today. Luke chapter 11 says this: Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey. I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So the day is finally here. Anybody excited about the Bills home opener tonight? I do have to say I'm a little bit concerned about our quarterback, Josh Allen. Has a new family, just got married. He's only going to be making $58 million this year. But after all, he is doing something that billions of people could do, throw a football and run. Or someone like Taylor Swift, who's worth an estimated $1.6 billion, and she gets paid to do something that really anybody could do, sing. Anybody could sing. Or there's a painting called the Salvator Mundi that was allegedly painted by Leonardo da Vinci. It sold for $450 million, which is weird because anybody could paint. My son can paint, but I don't get $450 million for the painting. Now, of course, we know that the reason that these people get exorbitant amount of money for these things is not because they do something that's completely unique. Anybody can throw a football, but nobody can throw a football like Josh Allen. I mean, even among his peers, he's MVP of the league. Nobody can throw a football like him, so that's why he gets paid an enormous amount of money. Anybody could sing, but few people could sing like Taylor Swift. Anybody could paint, but few people could paint like Leonardo da Vinci. And the same thing is true when it comes to our spiritual life. Anybody can pray. We can all pray, but not all of us have the deep, spirit-filled prayer life that we long for. And prayer is something that I think saints throughout the generations have historically struggled with. It's something that most Christians struggle with, myself included. Now, you will encounter a rare person who has the gift of prayer, and we have some of those people here, and that's awesome. Like, we need those people. The people that have that gift. But for the rest of us, when it comes to prayer, prayer is often a struggle. One of the Desert Fathers, Abba Agathon, was once asked, amongst all our different activities, Father, which is the virtue that requires the greatest effort? And he responded and he said, Forgive me, but I think there's no labor greater than praying to God. For every time a man wants to pray, his enemies, the demons, try to prevent him. For they know that nothing obstructs them so much as prayer to God. In everything else that a man undertakes, if he perseveres, he will attain rest. But in order to pray, a man must struggle to his last breath. That kind of sums up the experience that a lot of us have when it comes to prayer. We want to pray. We know the importance of prayer, but prayer itself is often a struggle. R.A. Torrey, evangelist of yesteryear, speaks about the impact that prayer can have on our lives. It says, when the devil sees a man or a woman who really believes in prayer, who knows how to pray, and who really does pray, and above all, when he sees a whole church on his face before God in prayer, He trembles as much as he ever did, for he knows that his day in that church or community is at an end. Prayer is incredibly powerful. It's incredibly important. But as experience shows us, oftentimes prayer is a struggle. But if you've ever felt like that, you're not alone. People throughout the generations of the church, the people of faith, have experienced that struggle. And I think it even goes back to Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, the disciples experience somebody who is really, really good at prayer. Jesus, the best. He has this relationship with the Father that's unlike any other person that's ever lived on this planet. And as we look throughout the book of Luke, Jesus' prayer life is often highlighted as Jesus is praying as the heavens are opened up in chapter 3, verse 21. In 5:16, we're told that Jesus would often sneak away to desolate places to pray. In 6:12, Jesus prays all night before he chooses his disciples. In 9:18, Jesus is praying before asking the disciples that question, who do the crowd say that I am, and who do you say that I am? In 9:28, Jesus goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration to pray. In chapter 10, verses 21 to 22, Jesus is praying, thanking God for his sovereignty. And then in the passage that we're looking at today, Jesus' disciples see his prayer life, how he often goes to desolate places, as prayer is this incredible part of his life, and they ask Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray. And they're asking, like, we want that prayer life like you have it. Like, for us, maybe prayer is a struggle. For us, we don't see that joy and that fellowship with God like you have. And they wanted to experience that kind of prayer life, I believe, and also they wanted some kind of prayer that was distinctive for them. Like, okay, John has his prayers, and they know how to pray, and John taught them, but you need to teach us how to pray. And so Jesus is going to teach them how to pray, and he teaches them a few things about prayer. First, what we should ask for, how we should ask, and what we should expect. What we should ask for, how we should ask, and what we should expect. So we're going to walk through that as it pertains specifically to this passage and the Lord's Prayer. So the first question, what should we ask for? Now, when we think about prayer, we often think about it this way. If you've ever gone to a restaurant that you're very familiar with, maybe it's like McDonald's or Chipotle, it's kind of your go-to place. And if you were to go there or if someone say, hey, I'm going to this place, you would know exactly what you wanted. You would go into that place, you don't even need to look at the menu, and you know what you want, and you order it. And oftentimes we think of prayer like that, like, okay, I have these things in my life that I want, that I desire, and prayer is kind of like ordering those things up. But I think the prayer, the way that Jesus teaches us, is not just ordering things up, but it shapes us, it kind of gives us the desires that we need. Let's say, on the other hand, you were going to go to a restaurant you've never been to before. And maybe it's kind of even food that you're not really familiar with. Maybe it's like a Lebanese restaurant or an Indian restaurant. And you go there and you look at the menu and like, I don't know what I want. Like, I don't really understand. I don't know what this includes. And so maybe you ask the server, hey, what's your favorite dish? What should I order? Or what's this like? Or what's the most popular dish? And so the server kind of maybe gives us a recommendation that shows us what we should be ordering. And so when we pray, there's sometimes we come with like, hey, I have these things on my heart. These are the things that I want. And we pour those things out to God. But in another sense, prayer is, hey, we come to God and he shapes our desires. He shows us what we want. And as we look at the Lord's Prayer specifically, it's a prayer that's not just, hey, these are the things I want, but it shapes what we should want as believers in Jesus. You know, you think about that illustration again. If you go into a restaurant and you know exactly what you want, then your desire is preceding your request. Your desire is, hey, I want this, I want a hamburger, and so I'm going to request it. But if you go into a place you're not familiar with, maybe that request precedes the desire because you don't know exactly what you want. You've never had it before. You don't know what it's like. You don't know if you're going to enjoy it. And so you need to request it before you desire it. And the same thing is true when it comes to prayer. We sometimes bring our things to God and like, okay, this is what I want. But when we come to the Lord's Prayer, sometimes it's the other way around, that we need to bring our requests, and then God shapes in our hearts the desires that should be ours as believers. So let's walk through this prayer a little bit. It starts with Father. Now, of course, Father is a term of intimacy, that we are children of God as believers, that we have that relationship that we can call him Abba, that we can cry out to him anytime, night or day. And so there's that relationship there. But also calling God Father is not just about a relationship. It's also about authority. Now, fathers in that day and age, in Jesus' day and age, had an incredible authority over their children. They had authority over who they would marry. They had authority over their property. If a son would gain property, that property would go back to the father. The father would be the one that owned that property. Before Jesus, it was even to the extreme where if a father didn't like his child or the child did something wrong, the father could actually put that child to death. Now, that wasn't practiced in Jesus' day, but that's kind of the mindset that the father has ultimate authority. And so when we call God Father, it's a term of intimacy that we have that relationship with him, but also it's a term of submission that we're submitting to his authority as the head of the family of God. So it starts our Father. And then the prayer continues, hallowed be your name. It's a word we don't use ever, probably, other than as we're saying the Lord's Prayer. What does this word hallowed mean? The Greek word for hallowed is the word agiestheto, and it means to be sanctified or set apart. So it's this prayer, this desire, that my desire is that your name be set apart, that when people think about the name of Jesus, the name of the Father, that he would be unlike any others, that people would recognize that he is the name, he is the one who created the heavens and the earth, he is the one who is above all things. And so it's this desire that God's name be revered and God's name be honored in all the earth. And so there's a prayer, hallowed be your name. May your name be set apart. May your name be recognized. And may you have the place on this planet that you deserve. Then the prayer continues, your kingdom come. And again, we're looking at Luke's rendition of the Lord's Prayer, which is longer in Matthew. But we're looking specifically at Luke's rendition today. Your kingdom come. This is the desire for God's kingdom to come and reign in the affairs of men. That God's kingdom as it is in heaven would come upon the earth, that people would submit to Jesus as Lord on this earth. It speaks to a present reality that this would happen on this earth today, but also to a future reality when God will one day come back and establish his kingdom. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Notice the prayer is not give us a storehouse of bread. It's not give me everything that I need so I don't need to trust in you. Sometimes it's like, that's what we're looking for. But we come to Jesus each day and we say, give me today what I need. Give me what I need for today. And oftentimes we want what we need for tomorrow and the next day, but he gives us what we need for today. He gives us the strength and grace and mercy we need for today. And so we say, give us today our daily bread. Tomorrow will have its own trouble. And tomorrow I'm going to trust you to give me what I need, but today, Lord, give me what I need for today. Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who's indebted to us. There's acknowledgement that in prayer that I'm in need of forgiveness. That we come with this posture of humility that I don't have it all together, that I'm broken and I need your grace. And because I'm broken and I need your grace, I need to show that grace to others. And I'm trying in my life to do that the best way that I know how. And finally, he says, and lead us not into temptation. Lord, don't take us to a place where evil is going to overtake us. Don't take us to a place where temptation is going to overcome us. Lead us not into that temptation. Lead us not into a place that we're going to stumble. And so that's the content of the prayer, essentially. Hallowed be your name. May your name be glorified. May your name be set apart above any other name. May your kingdom come on this earth as it is in heaven. May you give us today what we need, not necessarily for tomorrow, but give us today what we need. Would you forgive us our sins? We acknowledge before you that we're broken, that we need your grace, and we need to show that grace to others. And Lord, protect us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation. One other note before we move on to the second question is that this is a communal prayer. As we look at it, it says, give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive Lead us not into temptation. So that doesn't mean it's not for individuals as well, but it's something that's supposed to shape us as the people of God, and that's why we sometimes say it together or use elements of that in corporate prayer as well. So that's the kind of what we should ask for. A second question is, how should we ask? You ever been in a situation where you needed something, but you really didn't want to ask for it? You know, maybe it's at work and your boss is really busy and you really have a question that you need to ask him or her, but you don't want to bother them. You don't want them to be upset. And so you do everything that you can to try to figure it out yourself. Or maybe you're over to somebody's house for dinner and there's something that you really want. You could really use another glass of water, or you could really use another helping of food, and you really want that, but you don't want to ask. You don't want to be rude. You don't want to, you know, presume on anything. And so maybe you try to keep that to yourself, and you wonder how they'll respond. Will they be annoyed? Will you be adding more stress to their lives? And so the question is, how should we respond to God? Whether we realize that or not, sometimes we have those same kind of feelings when it comes to prayer. Does God really want to hear me? Will God be annoyed at me? Or more spiritual way is like, well, I know that God knows everything and he's in control. So does he really want me to pray? Do I really need to pray? Do I really need to tell him what's going on? Do I really need to tell him what's on my heart if he really knows what's happening anyways? And so sometimes we have this tendency where we're wondering, should we really approach God with our prayer? Are there some things that are too small for him that we shouldn't concern him with? Well, Jesus answers that question by telling a parable. In the parable, there's this guest that comes into town at midnight, and the host is horrified to find that he doesn't have any food to provide for this guest. Now, hospitality was incredibly important in that day and age, and so to not provide for your guest who has just been on this long journey would be very shameful to do. And so there's no convenience stores. There's no fast food. He doesn't really have any other option. Either one, he kind of dishonors his guest, or he goes over to his friend, and it's midnight, but he has to wake up his friend to get the food, to get some bread. And so Jesus says, imagine that he goes over and wakes up his friend. Now you're thinking about one-room house. It's midnight. The family is on a mat on the floor. Probably a big gate that's or a big bar that's locking the gate. And so if the man comes over, knocks on the door, his neighbor's going to have to get up, open up that big, take that big bar off the door, and then everybody's going to be awake. And so it's going to be a real bother for his neighbor if he's going to go and ask this. And so he says, well, if you go over there and you interrupt your neighbor like this, he's not going to give it to you just because he's your neighbor. He's going to be kind of annoyed that, hey, I'm sleeping, my family's sleeping, we just got to bed, and now you're waking everybody else. There's going to be some frustration here. And so he's not going to give it just because he's being neighborly, he's feeling joy and love in his heart. But the fact that you went over there, and the text says, because of the man's impudence, which also can be translated shamelessness or boldness, because you were shameless, because you were bold, because you did something that was just incredibly nervy and bold to wake up your neighbor at midnight, he's going to get up, and even though he's not feeling it, he's going to go over and he's going to get bread and give it to you. And so that speaks of the approach to prayer. It's not talking about God's response. He's not a neighbor that's, hey, I'm sleeping, don't bother me. But it's talking about the boldness that we should have when it comes to prayer, that we realize what we need, and then we come to God as if our life depended upon it. And so Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. And so there's this encouragement that we should ask with incredible boldness. Now, some of us maybe have trouble with this because we look at our lives and maybe there's things that we've prayed for that we haven't received, that maybe we don't find this to be true in our life. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Well, sometimes I've asked and it wasn't given to me. Sometimes I've seeked and I haven't found. Well, James 4, 2-3 gives us some insight on this. He says this, James says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So these verses are not simply a blank check that, hey, whatever desire I have, whatever comes to my mind that I might want in my life, that God's going to go along with that. Now, in this particular case, there's this man who his friend comes at midnight, come on this journey. He realizes he has nothing and he has no choice. He's either not going to honor his neighbor or he's going to wake up, or he's not going to honor his guest or he's going to wake up his neighbor. He has another choice. So he goes to his neighbor and he has this the good motive that he wants to care for this guest. And if this neighbor was in his right frame of mind after he wakes up and realizes this, he's going to realize, okay, like this was important. He had to take care of this guest. Now, sometimes when we come to God, we have the right motives, the right heart, and sometimes we don't. Years ago, I had this guy that I didn't know very well, but he would call me regularly at very late hours. And it would go something like this. He'd say, oh, Pastor Matt? It's like, yeah. What you doing? And I'm like, getting ready for bed. It's 10:30, 11 at night. Oh, just calling to say hello. You know, and he would call repeatedly. So I eventually had to kind of put up some boundaries there that, hey, it's not that I don't want to talk to you. It's not that I don't care about spending time with you, but I'm trying to sleep. It's not really the appropriate time. And sometimes when we come to God, you know, we have maybe the wrong motives. Maybe we think we have the right motives, but we have the wrong motives. Or maybe the wrong time. And so we come to God with maybe the wrong request, the wrong motives, the wrong time. And God has to kind of redirect us. Like, okay, just not right now. Or maybe that's not the best thing for you. That I'm going to turn you in this direction. And there's other times when we come to God. And imagine, you think about that scenario. You know, it's not really appropriate to call someone at a late hour at night that you're not really don't really know very well just to kind of talk about life. But imagine that, God forbid, somebody that you knew was in a car accident or some other accident in the middle of the night. And someone calls you. It doesn't matter what time it is. It doesn't matter if it's 3 a.m. It doesn't matter if it's 4 a.m. It doesn't matter what you're doing. You want that person to call you because you want to hear about it. And as soon as they call you and you hear about it, you're going to do everything that you can to help the situation, to help that person that's hurt or in need. And so sometimes we come to God with the right heart, the right motives, and God's like, okay, I'm on it. I'm on it. And he works in our lives in incredible ways, and he leads us. And he tells us it's going to be okay. So we come to God, and sometimes he has to redirect us. Sometimes he's like, okay, I'm on it, yes. But in all things, he's working for our good. And in all things, he's asking us to reach out to him. Nothing's too small. Nothing's too small for him. We should have that shameless boldness, whether it's like, hey, Lord, help me to get to work safely. Lord, help me to have a good attitude when I'm at work. Lord, help my kids today. Teach them the things that you want to teach. There's nothing that's too small for God. And so we come to him in shameless boldness. And again, this is not speaking about him as being that neighbor that's asleep. It's talking about our response. But then after that, we do see how God responds. What should we expect when we ask of Jesus? We should expect that the Father will give us exactly what we need. Not just what we want, but exactly what we need. And he gives the illustration of a human father. And he says, if your son asks you for a fish, will you give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? Now, it's interesting that these two things are mentioned by Jesus because just a few weeks ago, serpents and scorpions appear together when Jesus sends out the 72, and they return and are excited about the victory that they have over the evil spirits. And remember what Jesus says in chapter 10, verse 19, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." And so we talked about how serpents and scorpions probably were not literal serpents and scorpions, but represented the work of the enemy, the work of Satan. And if that's the case, there may be kind of a subtle communication that when you come to me, I'm not going to turn you over to the enemy. When you ask for a fish, I'm not going to give you a serpent. When you ask for an egg, I'm not going to give you a scorpion. When you come to me, I'm not going to turn you over to the enemy. And that makes sense given what he says he's going to give us. He says that when we come to him, the Father is going to give us the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting that he says he's going to give us the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit isn't mentioned in the Lord's Prayer. There's no prayer, hey, Lord, send us the Holy Spirit. Give us the Holy Spirit. There's no mention of that. It just seems so out of place that you look at this passage and Jesus teaches us what we should pray, how we should pray, and then at the end, he'll give us the Holy Spirit. Like, how does that relate to what the Lord's Prayer is about? Maybe the reason is because God's answer to our prayers is the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's because God's answer to our prayer, Lord, hallowed be your name, if that's going to happen, if his name is going to be revered, the Holy Spirit has to move in people's hearts. Maybe it's because if God's kingdom is going to come, the Holy Spirit has to change our hearts and to change the hearts of those around us. Maybe it's because the Holy Spirit needs to apply the work of salvation to our hearts and apply the forgiveness that was wrought by Jesus and initiated by the Father. Maybe it's because the Holy Spirit gives us and applies the provisions of the Father to our hearts. I believe that the Holy Spirit is God's answer to our prayers. And when we accept Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in us. That's a one-time thing. He indwells us. But I believe here Jesus is talking about the experience and the provision that the Holy Spirit provides us in our daily lives. It's described in Romans 8, 26 to 28. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what's the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. I think this is incredibly good news, because for those of us who struggle with prayer, we come to him and we come to God and we're like, bring our feeble prayers, and we're like, okay, you know, we're trying to focus and like, okay, I'm praying for this, I'm praying for that, and we're trying to throw together this prayer life and we're doing the best we can, and God responds by giving us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can pray for things that we don't know that we need. He can intercede for us with words, groanings that we don't understand. And so maybe we're praying for the wrong things. Maybe we're praying with the wrong heart. We don't even realize it. And he responds by giving us the Holy Spirit that gives us what we need. So here's the point for today. God delights to give us his power, presence, and provision through the Holy Spirit when we pray. He gives us the Holy Spirit when we pray, the one that we truly need, the one who can give us what our hearts desires. Sinclair Ferguson offers a story that kind of illustrates the Holy Spirit's involvement in prayer. He says, when I was a little boy, I used to be taken in the summer to the northern coast of Scotland to see my mother's relatives. My mother had a cousin who had been grievously ill when he was just married at the age of 21, and he had become absolutely paralyzed. There was only one thing he could do with his body. He could move his head a bit, and if they put a cup of tea in his hand, he could move the tea, and he could sip the tea. He used to sit in a wheelchair, and from time to time, he would make guttural noises. And after I got over the fright, the fear of the unknown and the strange, I began to notice that every time these groans came from him, the woman he had married when he was 21 would appear by some, it seemed, mystical gift of interpretation and give him exactly what he wanted. He continues, that's how we are sometimes. We're paralyzed and we don't know how to pray. And in this world, sometimes to this world, we seem insignificant and unimportant and to be passed by and to be despised. But the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So we come here today, and there's different things that are on each and every one of our hearts, different challenges, different struggles, different prayers that we have to God. But one thing that's in common is that all of us need the power, the presence, and the provision of God. And the good news is we can pray. Jesus gives us a prayer. And when we pray, when we call out to him, he's quick to answer. And he's quick to send us who we need, the person of the Holy Spirit, who applies the provision, presence, and power of God to us. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your incredible love for us. We thank you for the example that you gave to your disciples and to us of what it looks like to pray. Lord, we pray that your name would be hallowed. Lord, that your name would be above any other name, that people would recognize just how great you are. We pray that your kingdom would come right here in this place, that we would submit to you as Lord, that it would come in our city, in our region, our country, Lord, that eventually it would come over all the earth. Lord, we pray that you'd just give us the things that we need. And as we trust you, Lord, just provide for the things that we need, Lord. Lord, please forgive us for our sins. Lord, we are all broken before you. We're all in need of your grace. Help us to be people who extend that forgiveness to others as well. And Lord, lead us not into temptation. May the power of the enemy not have a foothold or overcome us. And Lord, may we be bold in prayer. Just like a man who has a need at midnight would be bold enough to wake up his neighbor, may we be bold enough to reach out to you anytime we have a need. And Lord, we thank you for the incredible promise that you've given us in your word today, that when we cry out to you, you give us the greatest gift, the gift of your Holy Spirit, the one who intercedes for us, the one who empowers us, the one who applies your provisions to us. Lord, help us to be people of prayer. May you move through us as we pray. In Christ's name I pray.